For those of you who don't know me, I see a couple of familiar faces, but I see some that I don't know. I'm Tiens Jacobs. I'm the pastor there at Gardens. And it's certainly my privilege to chat to you guys tonight about truth, truth encounter. For those of you who know me, that is not really a surprise that I would have picked that one. That particular little one that seemed very attractive to me. But I'm going to do it a slightly different one, what you might expect. Now, in the series, you've been talking a lot about encounters, right? And the thing about an encounter is that it's unexpected. It's supposed to change you, or else it wouldn't be an encounter, it would just be a meeting. Now, friends don't have encounters. That'd be weird. We have meetings, we meet up, we have coffee, we chat, because we expect a certain thing to happen, and we're pretty sure what's going to happen, what's not going to happen. Encounter is very different. It is this unexpected entity that comes into our life and confronts us about how we think, and how we do, and how we live, and what we believe. Right? And that's why we're going through this series, because as human beings we need to change, and thank God we can change. That's why I love repentance. I do it every day. All right? Every day I go, oh, shucks, I missed this. I'm so sorry about that. I did that wrong. And you know what? What a blessing, because it means that I can change. I'm not the same. I'm growing from glory to glory. Amen. Not just in height, though. That's my only problem. But otherwise, I think I'm growing from glory to glory. So now we're going to talk about the encounter thing, but I'm going to keep it quite basic and simple tonight. So tonight I don't want to give you a little dissertation or something like this. I don't want to do a mind-bending sort of session here. I want to keep it very basic and very simple, but the reason for that is simple as well. And that is that the most basic things in life are the most important things. It's an ABC that really, really matters. It's not the XYZ. All right. I don't know who of you has got Y and a Z in your name, but, you know, XYZ is more often than not the less important or the less common things. So we want to talk about the weightier matters, right? Reminds me of Jesus talking to the Pharisees, and they were straining at gnats because they wanted to be sure that they fulfilled. You know what they did, by the way, where that saying comes from? All right, it's got nothing to do with my sermon, but I'm just suddenly interested in that. A gnat is unclean animal. Unclean animal. All right. And they would literally put sort of a sift over their drink just to make sure that a gnat wouldn't fall into it. All right. So they want to make sure in the minutiae of life that in everything they do not break the law. And then Jesus mocks them and said, you swallow a camel. Camel's also unclean in Aramaic that he was speaking. A gnat and a camel almost sounds the same. So it's actually teasing them. The word there is kamla. So he's saying, you're straining at a kamla, but you're swallowing a kamla. And they'll go like, what? So he's teasing them in a certain sense. But often, that's what happens with us. We tend to focus on the X, Y, Z, and we forget the ABC, and pretty soon, we swallow the camel. Which I cannot attest of, but I'm pretty sure it's not a good experience. All right, so we want to talk about that. Let me just see more or less where you guys are at. Who here has been a Christian for longer than 5 years? Put up your paws. Let me see. All right. Me as well. Who of you have been Christian for less than 5 years? Put up those paws. Let me see. Who's been a Christian for less than a year? Welcome. All right. All right. Now, why I said is I want to see, have you been around the block once, twice, three times? All right. How many times have you been around the block? And here's the interesting thing about being around the block, and that is it. You start off with a certain group of people that goes around the block with you. All right. You really get saved alone. Somebody else gets saved at the same time. Somebody else walks the road with you. And here's the very difficult thing for us. After a while, we might notice, where's the other person? All right. Now, I want to say this. Our walk with Christ is not about a sprint. Sprints are good. Sometimes you need to sprint. Sometimes you need to act quickly. But the Bible does say, he who endures to the end. You see, faith has got a let's move component. But it certainly also has an endurance component. Both are equally important. Both are equally important. So tonight I want to talk about that endurance component, and I want to talk about truth. And the importance of truth in the midst of it. Alright? So I'm just sort of sketching a background. Now the next thing I want to say about truth is this. Is there an absolute truth? Of course there is. Of course. But I find for most people, the problem with truth is not the absolute nature of truth, it is their perception of truth. And you've all experienced it. You know, I remember years ago doing marriage prep when I was still not married at that stage with my fiance at that stage, Liesl, but I'm married. Okay, I'm not making sense. Sorry, I'm Afrikaans. I remember we went into a session. I can't remember what the session was about, right? I can't remember a thing about it. But it's interesting, I remember the conversation afterwards. Because I thought this topic is very important for our marriage to be. So important that I can't remember what was the topic. But anyway. But at that stage, I thought it was very important. So I walked out and I looked at my wife-to-be. And I did what no sane husband should do. I said to her, I hope you listened to what was said in there. Rookie error, my man. Don't do that. Anyway, don't be stupid. Come on now. Basics. Remember, we're talking about that. And then she looked across at me and she said, no. I hope you listened. And then I said, what did you hear? And then she heard completely the opposite thing from what I heard. Have I had experience like that? You know how many people come to me and I say, your sermon is amazing. What it said to me was this, this, this. And I was like, no, that's exactly what I wasn't saying. No, I was saying exactly the opposite. Please, man, come now. Help me so much. All right? I'm like, no, you completely got me wrong. Why? Because the issue is not so much truth. The issue is our positioning towards it. And our position depends on where we are and what's happened in our lives, what has gone wrong in our lives, where we are. Mark Driscoll once said, most theological issues are pastorally driven. Theological issues are pastorally driven. You know what he's actually saying with it? He's saying with it, it's not about the theology, the nice abstract that you're putting up there. It's about what's actually happening in your heart. You see, how you perceive God today has got a lot to do with where you're from, what has happened to your life, what has gone right and what has gone wrong. You know, for a long time I couldn't understand. I was like, dude, why don't you get this? And then I've got to ask myself, dude, why don't I get that? Because the problem is not so much the truth. The problem is, where's my heart? What has gone wrong? What has gone right? Theological issues are pastorally driven. If you go and you look at the New Testament, all the letters there, they were not written in abstract. The Apostle Paul was not sitting there and going like, what shall I write about today? No. You go and read those letters, you realize he was responding to issues happening in people's lives. It's that simple. It's the reason why it's written. Because somebody had a perception because something was going either right or wrong. And let's talk about it. Let's talk about how true it is, how true it is not. So that's my background. So now, I want to start with my first scripture. It says the following. Now, to the King, eternal, immortal, invisible. This is written to Timothy, who followed Paul. The only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. This command I entrust to you, Timothy, my son, in accordance with the prophecies previously made concerning you, that by them you fight the good fight, keeping faith and a good conscience, which some have rejected and suffered shipwreck in regard to their faith. I want to talk to you about the good fight. And the basic thing that we need to realize it, as far as our faith of God is concerned, there is no Switzerland. There's no Switzerland. You know Switzerland? They're always neutral. They just take everyone's money, but otherwise, they're neutral and they make chocolate, right? Nice place to be. And a lot of people just hope, listen, can I just not have a spiritual Switzerland? Alright? Eat chocolate spiritually, I don't know how that works. Take somebody's money spiritually, I don't know how that works either. But at least I'm not in a position where I have to fight a good fight. I can just relax, let my head down. All right, work it a bit. If I grow my hair, I look like Marge Simpson. It's not going to work. All right. But for some of us, it's a good look. All right, let my hair down, relax a bit. I'm tired of this. I don't want to fight. Here's the thing. As long as you live, your faith is a good fight, and you must fight the good fight. You must fight the good fight. Now, here's the thing. What is this good fight for? The Bible says very clearly there, it is for your faith. And then it says something interesting, and a good conscience. Now, here's the basic thing that I want to say. The fight for your faith and the fight for your conscience is the same thing. It's the same thing. The fight for your faith is the fight for your conscience, and the fight for your conscience is the fight for your faith. Now, most people in today's environment, in many churches, would separate the two. They'd separate the two. They say, well, my conscience is important. Conscience, what does that speak of? It speaks of my sensitivity towards the holiness of God. How does my life compare to the holiness of God? How strong does my life have a moral component? Now, most people separate the two because they feel that there is a covering of grace. Whatever I do wrong, grace covers it, and that certainly is correct. But here's the problem. Here's the problem. Jesus gives a statement and he says, blessed are the pure of heart, for they shall see God. Now that bugged me. Because now here's the problem. The problem is that sounds very much conditional, doesn't it? It sounds very conditional. It says, if you have a pure heart, which is speaking obviously of your conscience, it's speaking of how you live, your morality. It says, if your heart is in the right place, what will happen? You will see God. Now, that sounds like a condition. That doesn't sound like the New Testament to me. I mean, surely the basic premises of the New Testament, the new covenant that we have with God, is not that, okay, you will see God only if your heart is pure. It says, whatever your heart is, you can see God because of Jesus Christ. Am I right? Am I the only one that's a bit bugged by this statement? Huh? All right, by the way, if the Bible doesn't flabbergast you or offend you half of the time, you're not reading it, man. All right? Or you're reading it in the King James Version. You're trying to get around the thee and the thou and the theyest and sayest and whatever. Get a simpler translation. But if it's not offending you, you're not reading it. It's meant to offend you because it is so counterintuitive. That's why we need an encounter, right? So Jesus, as John 1 says, full of grace and truth. He is the epitome of grace. He is grace. Comes in and says, hey, unless you're pure of heart, you will not see God. What on earth is he talking about? Here's the thing. I'm going to keep it very simple. The fight for your conscience is truly important because your conscience determines how you see God. Your conscience, where your life is, determines your position towards God. Now remember, I made a whole big story about it. About how we perceive God and how we perceive truth is very much dependent on what has happened in our lives and where we are at. Are we able to see the truth? It's actually a better question here. You see, for somebody, perhaps let's talk about a very common thing. We were talking about legacy, which has got much to do with family and which has much to do with knowing God as a father. Now, for some people, that is a really hard concept to grasp, not because they're bad or evil, but because of what has happened in their lives. You, if you've never had that experience of a father, you always felt like the orphan or you treated like the orphan, it's all fine and well to say, listen, God is a father. Boom, there you go. Thank you so much. Cheers. Sorted. But it's not so simple, is it? It's not so simple because your experiences and your expectation has been vastly different in life. And therefore, you need an encounter with God the Father. It's one thing to state the very obvious and simple truth of it. But if that was the case, then God would have just given us the law and the Bible and everything would have been sorted. Instead of that, he had to send himself, his only son. He had to become flesh, the Word made flesh, so that we can see him, touch him, hear him. so we can encounter Him and be changed by Him. Jesus, full of grace and truth. You see, the fight for your faith is a fight for your conscience, because your conscience determines your faith. Because your conscience determines how you position yourself to God. And that is the problem. That is exactly the problem. You know, when I said, going around the block once, twice, and then you look and you say, wow, where's that person? What has happened to that person? You see, it's got nothing to do with spiritual ability or talent or giftedness. Now, I've been around the block many times. I've been following Christ, hammer and tongs, guns blazing, big time. From, I don't know, very, very young age. And I've seen many people that are spiritually very gifted fall to the wayside. And I've seen many people that I thought is spiritually not that gifted. Yes, I did have a problem with pride. Not anymore. Do amazing things. If you were last year with SOS, you guys had SOS. See us. When I came into the church, I came into church in 1997. All right, that's a while ago. You know what CS was doing? He was packing chairs. He was a setup guy. If somebody would say to me, that guy is going to become an evangelist, I'd go like, no way. Because he screamed at me when I dropped the electric keyboard. You know? No way. I couldn't see that. I remember at that time, there was another guy. I mean, that guy was gifted. He would go into a residence. He would turn things on their head. He would go bananas there, and people would just listen, people would respond. An extremely charismatic personality. Today, he's in a very dark place. The last that I heard. See, the fight for your faith has got nothing to do with your talent and your ability in the Holy Spirit. It's got everything to do with whether you can see God or not. And whether you see God or not has got everything to do with your conscience. Therefore, repentance, again, I want to go back to it. Thank God for repentance. It is truly a gift. Because by that, we purify our conscience. Now, let's go on. No, wait, let's go back. Let's go back. Back, back. Back, back. Thank you, blessing. No, man, blessing. Yeah, there we go. This command I entrust to you, Timothy, my son, in accordance with the prophecies previously made concerning your destiny that is given. I just want to say what is at stake here. If we talk about the good fight, what is at stake here? My relationship with God, yes, but there's something else that is at stake as well, and I want to show that to you. There was prophecies made to Timothy. What is that talking about? That is talking about who the guy is. Where is he going? By the way, do you know something about Timothy? He was a very young man. Do you know something about him? What has happened in his life? We know from the New Testament that his father was most probably Greek. His mother was Jewish. His father was Greek. He wasn't circumcised. Paul took him at a stage to the temple, circumcised him there so he could minister better to the Jewish people. All right. Talk about taking one for the team, hey? Yes, the guys were on fire. I don't know. That would have costed me some decision making right there. But anyway, we leave it at that. You know what that meant? If he wasn't circumcised, it meant that he was rejected by his own Jewish community. He couldn't enter the synagogue. He wasn't seen as Jewish. He couldn't do business. He was a rejected person. And here Paul comes. Paul, who's the ultra orthodox dude who becomes a follower of Christ, and he reaches out to this young boy, 16 years old, when he took his first church, Ephesus. 16 years old. What was I doing when I was 16 years old? What were you doing? This guy was focused. And Paul says to him, listen, there's been prophecies made about your destiny. Where you come from, no one believes in you. I think you're an idiot. They think you are half race. They think that you are a defilement. But where I'm from in the kingdom of God, God speaks over your life. Doesn't matter who you are, doesn't matter where you're from. Because God has a destiny for everyone. I mean, he says this destiny you need to protect. This is a good fight because somebody wants to hijack your destiny and take it over. Tell me, who was a more talented man, David or Saul? Are you expecting me to say Saul, don't you? I'm not going to go that far. But I would say it's a pretty close flip of a coin there. But in the end of the day, Saul, his destiny was hijacked and he lost it. David, his destiny perhaps was hijacked in the end as well. Think about that. What happened to his son? What happened to his grandson? The line of David crumbled in the next generation. That's scary. I mean, we all know about David. And that's why the good fight is important, because it's about your relationship with God, but it's also about your destiny. It's about who you are and what God has called you to be and to grow in. And you know, for the most precious things in life, we need to fight. Alright, I want to make that very clear for you. If you don't have to fight for it, it's not precious. It's like a McDonald's hamburger. Have it, don't have it, whatever. What is precious for you must fight. Whether it be your marriage, whether it be your calling, whether it be your relationship with God, whether it be your relationship with yourself. Whatever it may be. And that good fight is a fight for faith. In other words, it's to see the God who is eternal, immortal, to whom belong all the glory forever and ever. But equally, it's your fight. It's a fight for your conscience. Because if you're pure in heart, you can receive who God is. Now, let's go on. Let's go on. Let's go on. So where's this battlefield? Where's a good fight happening? Let's go on. Okay, let's skip that. Let's skip that. And on. And on. And on. There we go. So Jesus said to them again, "Truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep." All right. Let me read it from here. "All who come before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. If anyone enters through me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came, so that they may have life and have it abundantly." So, where's the battlefield? That is where the fight for faith and good conscience happen. But it also means that it's hidden. And it's interesting what Jesus is talking about here. And I'm not going to keep you long tonight. I want to keep this short because I want to make sure that we all hear this. It's interesting what Jesus is talking about here. When he talks about the destroyer, he doesn't say, when the tank comes. Why doesn't it say? Because obviously we don't have a tank at that time. But also I'm pretty sure that the tank is obvious. When the tank comes, you know that the tank came. All right, it's sort of hard to ignore when those shells are going off next to your ear, right? He says, when the thief, and what is it about the thief? The thief comes when everything is quiet. You notice me, I can't steal anything from you. I'll move on. And when you least expect it, that which is hidden and unseen, it happens. And what is the hidden and unseen part of our lives? In here. Now, it's a shock to me again reading the papers. Well, it's a shock every week reading the papers. I was reading the papers this week. I don't know if you heard about it's a bit of a sensational case, but it's interesting to me nonetheless. In Griekostad, 16-year-old boy. All right. He went to the school that I went to in Bloemfontein, which is a well-known and prestigious boys' school. Not that that matters for much. Enjoy therapy, though. 16 years old. You know what he did? Allegedly, they're still in court, so that is going to happen. All right, so we'll see what is the outcome of the case. But if it's so, imagine this for a moment. His parents, they live on a farm. You know what he did? He shot his parents. And then he shot his sister as she was running away. according to the police. When he went for a shower, threw away the gun, and when the police came, he pretended that he couldn't hear anything because he was grinding something in the shed. You know what I thought when I heard that? I was thinking, what did that guy's roommate think? Because he was in residence in boys' school. What did his roommate think when he heard that? Did he go like, oh, my shattered nerves. This dude has been sleeping in the same room that I've been sleeping for this whole year. This is saying Afrikaans. My dad loves saying it. I'm going to translate as well. It says, Anamansa Sakas Daister. What happens in another person's life is not that obvious. Now, I'm not saying that every person sitting next to you is a potential psychopath. I'm not saying that at all. Please don't get me wrong. Don't look around too much. All right? I'm not saying that at all. But what I am saying is that when people are gone and no one is looking and the lights is off, what happens in our lives is hidden. No one sees it. And there is where the thief comes to kill, steal, and destroy. And you know that the joke that we fall for is, look, it's not going to matter. No one's going to see. No one's going to hear. No one is going to know. But that's hardly the point. The point is not who's going to know. The point is what has been taken from you. What has been taken from you? You know, what I'm saying tonight is not to condemn anyone. It's not to say you're evil, bad, whatever. I'm not saying that of anyone sitting here. But I'm saying it of all of us that we are human beings. And that the real fight doesn't happen here. The real fight happens when you're alone. And the strategy in the city is actually very simple, by the way. I've been in the city for quite a while now. I started working at UCT, interesting enough, for those of you that are UCT students. I worked there as a physiotherapist for about 6 years before I became a pastor. All right? I've been in Cape Town now for a couple of years, since, 2000, so that's 12 years. Before that, I was in Tigerberg for 4 years. All right? I've been in the city for a while. Let me tell you very simply what the enemy does. You know, Caesar had a saying, he said, divide and conquer. If the enemy can get you to isolate yourself, it's game over. It's game over. It's game over. Why? Because the pressure of the environment that we face is relentless. Every time you walk into a canal walk, there's a certain message given to you. Every time you switch on the television, there's a certain message given to you. Every time you walk into work, there's a certain message given. Doesn't mean you should never go to canal walk, switch on the TV, or go to work. All right? No, that's not what I'm saying. Ah, almost gave you a way out. I don't think so, unless you're prepared to live on Provitas and half a glass of water. No, I'm not saying that at all. What I am saying, though, is that in the city, pressure is relentless. And you think it's bad now. Maybe you just started working. Maybe you're still a student. You think it's bad now. Wait until you start climbing that ladder. The pressure becomes more. Wait until you start climbing that ladder at work. The pressure becomes more. Why don't you just do this? It's like, no one's going to know, man. Just bend the rules a bit. It's not a biggie. Everyone does it. All right? You go on in life, and the pressure becomes more and more to compromise. People get married. After a while, the pressure starts coming to compromise. Suddenly you don't speak so well of your wife, of your husband. Oh, because everyone does it. So we compromise. Oh, but you've been a Christian for a long while, man. Just relax, man. Come now. It's not so bad. It's also relax in life. Okay. Now you must relax in life. Don't worry. But if relaxing is compromising, that is not relaxing. That's causing big problems for yourself. So the pressure becomes more and more. What happens is, whatever happens in the dark tends to put us in shame and guilt. So what do? We isolate ourselves. And it becomes this evil cycle. of isolating, falling deeper, pretending, guilt, shame, isolating. Then suddenly when you look, somebody's not walking the road anymore. Now, through the years, people have come to me and said, you know what, I just want to be honest with you, church sucks, you guys suck, you do everything wrong. Nah, literally. You know, in the past, that freaked me out. No, no, we don't suck, we're so nice. Now what I do now, I sit down and I say, what's wrong? Talk to me. I've always found it true that the problem is not so much the issues. No church is perfect. I'm not perfect. You're not perfect. Make peace with it. It's about what is really in our hearts. You see, and Jesus gives the solution here and says, look, I'm a shepherd. You have a choice. You can either wait for the thief and have everything stolen, or you can follow me, the shepherd. It's that simple. But the thing about a shepherd is you have to follow him. And how do you follow him? You listen to his voice. Very simple. And how do you listen to his voice? You read the Bible. You're accountable. You say to somebody, keep me accountable. You know, I'm a pastor. People keep me accountable. People that know far less than me, I say, okay. You know, whenever a person comes to me and says, I want to be accountable to you, then I say, fine, I'll be accountable to you as well. I'll ask you the tough questions, but then you must ask me the tough questions as well. Because I don't do a one-way street. Then it's not a relationship. No, but we don't like to be accountable. In general, we tend to be very bad with confrontation in this society. We avoid it like the plague. All right? Confrontation is good. It's friendship. Now, I was jogging with a friend today, and I made him so angry, he wanted to do something to me. And the problem, he probably could. He's much bigger than me. But you know, that's true friendship. Let's walk the road. Let's talk. Let's not make him too angry. But let's talk. Let's be accountable. Let's be open. Prayer. Very simple. Speaking to God. You know, by the way, prayer is a dialogue. It's not a monologue. It's not God listening to you like it's a soapy. It's a dialogue. What is God saying to me and what am I saying to God? The voice of a shepherd. It's coming to church. You know, a lot of people don't understand that church is about coming into the presence of God and hearing what is on the heart of God. I want to finish all of this off just looking at a very basic example, and that's the example of lust, which is one of the big falls of Cape Town, right? We're not naive here tonight. Now let me give you the example of lust and how it works and how our conscience is stolen here and our destiny in the end of the day. Now the Bible says the following. Let's go on. I already passed that one. There we go. For you remember what we taught you by the authority of Jesus Christ. God's will is for you to be holy. So stay away from all sexual sin. Then each of you will control his own body and live in holiness and honor. Not in lustful passion like the pagans who do not know God and his ways. Never harm or cheat a Christian brother in this matter by violating his wife. For God avenges all such sins. Again, that is a difficult scripture because what does it say? As we've solemnly warned you before, God has called us to live holy lives, not impure lives. Therefore, anyone who refuses to live by these rules is not disobeying human teaching, but is rejecting God who gives his Holy Spirit to you. We have the Holy Spirit. We have that obligation. We have that honor of having God in our lives. And this is just one example of what can happen. What is lust? Lust is sexual desire. Sexual desire is good. Duh. Minus something. It is sexual desire minus honor. Lust does not honor another person, but treats another person like an object that I can use or discard or think about in whatever way I like. It's also sexual desire minus holiness. It's a certain setting, a holy setting for sexual desire, which is good and pleasing unto God, which is marriage. Now, what is interesting here is that essentially what Paul is saying here, he's saying, you know what happens when we fall into sin? and we don't repent of it and we don't make it right, he says you are literally cursing yourself. Because God will avenge it. It means you are making God your enemy. Which is not a good move in general. Can I give you an example? Remember the story of Balaam and Balak? Very good example of this. This is an Old Testament story. It's right there in the beginning. It is just after the Exodus, or during the Exodus. And the Israelites are moving through the desert. They're doing amazing stuff. All right. And the kings, they are worried. Because these guys are like locusts, the Bible says. We can't stop these guys. They're doing tremendous stuff. So one king came. Balak. Thanks for that yawn. That one king came. I'm glad I'm so exciting tonight. Yeah, my boring sermons, breaking new year. It must have been a late evening. It can't be my boring sermon. Can't be. All right. Yeah. Where's my point now? See, you broke me, Megan. You broke me. I'm going to isolate myself now. Anyway, what did I want to say? Balaam, Balak, Balak. He's the king. He's got interesting perceptions. He says, listen, this is not just cause and effect. These boys, they obviously have some spiritual element about them. Because whatever they do, I mean, they look rough and scruffy, right? I mean, they've been in the desert for 40 years. I mean, their ladies, after 40 years in the desert, not the front page of a Cosmopolitan, right? They were rough. And if their women look like that, imagine what the guys look like. All right, they were rough guys. But now, they're coming out of the desert. What do they have? A stick or a rock or something like that? They've got nothing in their hands. And yet, they're doing amazing things. So this king is thinking to himself. He's a perceptive bloke. He says, listen, this is not just about military power or something like this. These guys have got some spiritual element that is going for them. So I've got to fight fire with fire. Let me outsource this. So he phones Balaam. Balaam, my man. Got a job for you. I'm going to pay you well. What you need to do is to counter the spiritual element that I see here and curse these boys. We all know what happened. Balaam, he climbs on his newest edition of donkey. All right. Had a leather seat. And this donkey is so smart he can talk, right? And still he ignores what is happening here. It's a bit ominous. The donkey's talking. I mean, there's a lot of stuff that's ominous here. But still he presses on because the money was quite good, right? So he comes to the king. He's standing on top of a hill there. And he knows what his job. He needs to curse these boys. And then he'll just settle this, sort of score. And everything will be fine. So we all know what happens. So he starts. And he says, I want to bless you. And then he blesses him. And he goes like, no, that came out wrong. All right, that's not going to work. So then he tries another time. He wants to say, I bless you. And then he blesses him again. And then, like, what is going on here? What is cooking? Eventually he realizes that whatever God has blessed, no man can curse. And I want to say that very clearly of you as well tonight. Because often we're so afraid, right? When we're talking about the good fight, we start quaking in our boots. Because the devil is such a mean machine. All right? And I am so puny. In reality you are, but here's the thing. Whatever God has blessed, no man can curse. If God is with you, who can be against you? All right? And we don't have to be afraid whether God is with us or not, because He sent His only Son. He is obviously with us. God is with you. No one can curse you. No one can come, look you in the face and go like, You go like, whatever, dude. God is with me. I'm not saying we should be arrogant. All right, arrogance is not a good move either. We should be humble in God, right? We shouldn't try and tackle things we can't handle. I'm not saying that. But we shouldn't be afraid either. So nothing but God has blessed can anyone else curse. But here's the thing. Balaam, he was a smart guy. You know what he said to the king? He said to him, listen, I'm not going to be able to curse these guys. But you know what you can do? Tempt them. And the type of temptation that he used was sexual temptation. And then he said to him, if you tempt them and they fall into temptation, they will curse themselves. And that is what happened. You see, the process of what the devil does in our lives has got nothing to do with, you know, this whole thing of now, is God for me, is God not for me, why can't I have this apple, can I have this apple, whatever. That is not the point. The point is to get you to a place where you shoot yourself in the foot. And that is the good fight. That is a fight of good conscience. And that is a fight for your faith. Faith is important because it brings us to the place of having a relationship with God, to see the one who's eternal, immortal, glorious, to whom belongs all the praise. But that faith is very much dependent on us coming with a clean conscience. And that's why Jesus came, to give us a clean conscience. So that we can enter that place of faith again. Now, tonight's sermon is a difficult sermon, right? Because immediately we start thinking about our lives, we say, boy, do I have a good conscience? And let me ask that, do you have a good conscience? You don't have to answer me now, don't worry, I'm not going to have a little poll or something like that. Let's see who don't, who does. I'm not doing that. But it can easily turn into sort of a condemnation thing. Right? Where what you hear is your life is not worth anything much, you're losing the fight, you're a loser. I'm not saying that at all. But what I am saying is that your conscience is worth gold. It is the most important thing that you have. Think about what you own. You own nothing truly. What do you own? Your degrees? I shocked my poor wife the other day. I said to her, you're going to be out of a job one day. She's a doctor, by the way. She's like, what? You haven't seen how many patients I have in hospital. And I said, well, in heaven, you have no job. And I said to her, so what are you going to do then? Interesting conversation. But anyway, obviously she had a reply for me as well, but I'm not going to tell you that one. What was my point? Oh yes. So you don't earn your degrees, you don't earn whatever you earn, the money that you have, you lose all of that when you die. What do you have? What is yours, your character? You know, we live in a society that worships charisma, personality. You know, somebody once called it the cult of personality. So true. Think about it. All the whole thing about the stars, you know, the Hollywood stars and the celebrities. We've got a cult of personality. We worship people that is really talented and really charismatic. But here's the thing. None of those things matter in the end of the day. What does matter is character. Paul writes and he says, Romans 8, for we've been predestined to be conformed to the image of Christ. And I hold that before me all the time. You know what that tells me? It tells me the only true measure of success in life is how much I become like Christ. The real question is not, where do I get in my job? How much do I earn? All of that is cool. All of that is important. But the real question at the end of the day is, in the midst of it, did I become more like Christ or not? The real question is not, do I marry, don't I marry? The real question is, do I become more like Christ? If I marry and I become less like Christ, it's a failure. If I change jobs and I go up and I become less like Christ, I'm a failure. That is a very hard question, but it's a very good question to remind ourselves. Because that is what we truly take with us. Amen? I'm going to stop preaching. I'm enjoying myself. Let's stand. Let's stand. Let's bring ourselves before God. I'll cut myself short here. Not that that's hard to do. Let's close our eyes. Let's just bring ourselves before God. Lord, we just want to thank you that we have something precious in this life. We have a precious relationship with you, the most precious thing we can have. We are a temple of God. We are filled with the presence of God. It is something so precious, something so important, something so sacred. It is what humanity has longed for throughout the ages. And we have it. You're not hidden somewhere behind a curtain. You are in our hearts. You live in our lives and it's precious. It is the most precious thing we have. And beyond that, we have a destiny. We have a life of just pure goodness ahead of us. That is what it means, a life of destiny. It's not about what I achieve. It's about the goodness of God that comes practically into my life from day to day, moment to moment. And that we have. And Lord, we just declare we don't want anything stolen of that relationship with you, our faith. And we don't want to have anything stolen from our destiny to know you and to follow you. Lord, therefore we bring our conscience before you. And we open our hearts. And I'm not going to call anyone to the front, particularly for this. There's something else I do want to call people to the front. But particularly for this, I feel it's appropriate for everyone. And what I want to ask is, if this is applicable to you, in the sense that you say, yes, you know, this really speaks to me, just open your heart and pray this prayer with me. And Lord, I pray for all of us. I pray for our hearts. And tonight we give our hardened hearts for you again. Tonight we give to you the jealousy, the bitterness, the envy, the hatred, the apathy, the lust, the pride, the greed. Give it all to you. We give to you what hides in the darkness. We give to you what has been growing in the darkness. We give it all to you. And Lord, tonight we stop looking at other people and saying, you know what, I'm essentially a good person because I didn't kill somebody. But that's hardly the point. The point is what is really in my heart. What is really driving me. What is really motivating me. Is it the love of God or is it something else that is lurking in my heart? I pray for a soft heart again. So that we may see your face. So we may hear your voice. I particularly just want to pray with a group of people tonight. If you're here tonight and you feel that things in your life has been stolen. You know, if we talk about the thief that comes and to kill, to steal, and to destroy. You feel that's been stolen in your life. Maybe it's from your family, maybe it's friendship, maybe it's your destiny, maybe it's relationship with God, maybe it's your peace, whatever is stolen from you. And it's not something that you've recovered yet, and you have this profound sense of loss about that. I really want to spend a bit of time praying around that. So as the band is just playing, can I just ask, if that's you, come to the front so we can pray with you. Amen.